Now that we're all sugared up and ready to go, we got Patrick Doyle here in the house.
Give it to me intravenously.
Boy, I think you need to get Nisha's number and counsel her. I mean, she...
Remember, unless they want help.
You know what the good thing about it is?
What's that?
She's not perfect. I mean, she violates everything she preaches, and then she has to go back and read her own notes and believe it again.
Yeah. Well, that's just the truth. We all struggle. None of us are above it.
Yeah. Well, there you go.
We all need to detox something.
Yeah. Well, there we go. A lot of things. Anyway, Patrick Doyle's here. He heads up Veritas, Ventana Wellness, Veritas Counseling. There, Veritas Counseling. The number here, if you want to talk to him, is 776-5368. But if you want to make a confidential private appointment, call 622-6018. That's 622-6018. But he's here to talk about...
Hard-heartedness.
Hard-heartedness.
What causes hard-heartedness?
Oh, you want the cause.
And what's the cure? What do you think? What do you people listening think is the cause of
hard-heartedness? I think we have to describe it first.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you get it? What is it? And how do you get rid of it?
Hard-heartedness. What is it? That's a good question, Perry.
Well, I have a question about that. Why should I? Are you suggesting my heart is hard? I get a little frustrated with there's an element in Christianity that bugs me, and it doesn't make me perfect by any means.
You're allowed to be bugged. It's legal.
Good, thanks. I may need some counseling after this. I can't figure out why people can go to church, go to a Bible study, go to a concert, continue to go to Bible study, go to special Bible studies, read the Bible, read a devotional, and still come out unchanged and bitter.
Yeah.
What's wrong with them?
Well, that's a good question, and I want to give a very straight answer, but it's a little bit layered. One is that because you do those things does not mean you're having any intimacy with God. It is not a magic formula.
Because if you've been in His presence genuinely and truthfully, you have to come away changed.
Yep.
But if you come away and you're still bitter and you're still hard and you still respond to people the same way.
Right. Or worse.
What were you doing in there?
Well, what you were doing is probably gaining information, which actually may feed the hardness. Because
you're trying to convince God on what you were thinking is right.
Well, if you're taking in information, look, I've said this before. Information does not solve problems. If information solved problems, we'd be living in utopia right now. Mm. We have more information that's ever been in the history of the world. Heard Mark Cuban. You know who he is?
Mm.
He's the owner of the Dallas Mavericks.
Right.
He's a dot-com billionaire.
Right.
He said something very interesting, I thought. He said, look, years ago, getting an education meant something because it wasn't easy to gain all that information. It took some work. But in today's society, in 30 seconds, you can have any information and more of it than you can handle in 30 seconds. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to. All you have to have is the internet and a computer. And you can have just about any bit of information you want. And that changes some things. So information's availability is like never before. But it's not – we're not in utopia. We're not more peaceful. We're not more solved. We're not more – we're not better. In fact, you could make a case that things are getting worse.
Mm.
So information's not the issue. Revelation is the issue. And I cannot control when and how and where God decides to reveal Himself to me.
The Scripture warns us about the root of bitterness.
It does.
And is bitterness a form of hard-heartedness?
Yes, it's the biblical it's the biblical term. A root of bitterness is basically what I would say is when I say hard-heartedness, that would be the biblical equivalent to that. And what that is holding on to an offense.
Okay.
So someone offends you.
Hmm.
You can't control whether or not they repent. Can you?
No, of course not.
So what if they don't? What are you going to do with that?
It's their problem.
Yeah, but you got the hurt. What are you going to do with it? Going to hold on to it and roll around in it and build it up and keep it strong? Or are you going to work through the process?
You look for somebody to put it on.
That's another good tactic. I mean, one of my favorites.
Well, I mean, you know, the next person through the door has got a bullseye right on their forehead.
Yeah, and you don't even know it. It's not it's not intentional, but you already. And so, the way I like to put it is that, look, when you're hard-hearted, It's because all of the space in your heart has been leased out to all these offenses. Now, I am not for a second suggesting that these offenses are not real. They are. To the person who has them, whether it was a perception or an actual harm, either way, it can create the bitterness or create the hardness. Now, look, hardness of heart does what? Who does it hurt?
You.
That's right. We have a saying. I've said this before. Resentment.
Is drinking the poison. No.
Do you take the poison?
Hoping the other guy dies.
And waiting for the other guy to die. That's right. It's a really bad strategy. You know, I wouldn't recommend it.
No.
But so here's the deal. If they offend me and they don't care, what am I supposed to do?
Well, I think we forget one of the admonishments of being a Christian. It's this thing called long suffering. And yeah, so instead of suffering long, we just harden up and get bitter.
Well, and God's given us a remedy, though. We can be offended and still have peace in the economy of God. Uh-huh. And that's through the process of forgiving someone. Now, I want to talk about a couple of things what I believe forgiveness is not, okay, because I deal with this on a regular basis, Perry, in my office with people who are deeply wounded who have been told you need to forgive and forget.
Well, I have a real problem with that. Don't push that button.
Okay, all right. Well, I'm pushing. Because I think whoever said forgive and forget ought to be shot. Because I wish I could forget. If I could forget the abuse I suffered as a kid, man, my life would be a lot easier.
Yeah.
But I can't forget it. It was not going away.
Right.
The way I forgot it historically was I used substances to numb it out. Or I had behaviors that helped me avoid feeling it. But here's the deal. I can't forget it, but I can change through the process of forgiveness how that event affects me today. So today, the way the abuse I suffered as a kid affects me is totally different than the way it used to. And the difference is God granting me, I'm saying this in a specific way, God granting me the forgiveness of my father's sins. Now look, God granted it to me. I did not muster it up. I did not go to church enough to get it. I did not fast enough. I didn't. God, through a process of mercy and grace, granted me forgiveness. Okay? That's how it works. It's not something you're going to follow the four-step plan to get. And forgiveness is not instantaneous. Okay, so forgiveness is not forgetting. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness also is not saying, oh, it's okay. No. When somebody wrongs you, it's not okay.
No. Well, see, then
it's
there's
wrong.
But there's this other part of Christianity that says, well, you must forgive that person.
That's true.
I've had the offender get in my face. You must forgive me.
Right.
And I'm going, wait a minute.
While their words might be true,
yeah,
the whole event is wrong. Look, you're right. If somebody is to say that it's a requirement of God to forgive, I see scripturally very clearly that that's true.
Well, we're in the business of reconciliation.
Now you bring up a whole other subject. I mean, forgiveness to me, and I've talked about this before, forgiveness and reconciliation are very separate. They're separate issues.
Right.
Okay, so forgiveness is the antidote to hard-heartedness. Reconciliation is the antidote to broken relationships. Okay? Separate things. Okay?
Right.
So forgiveness is required biblically. Reconciliation is contingent on some things.
All right. So let's get back to hard heart.
Okay.
Because I'm still struggle with people who are angry or bitter because things aren't going exactly the way they want them.
Right. Or in the timing or whatever.
And yet they put on this really sloppy, agape Christian image.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that sounds pretty critical, and I don't mean it to be, but I see a conflict in the soul here that
right.
They're constantly trying to find an intimacy with God based upon all of these things. And I'm not saying they're not right. I mean, I think they're wonderful. Anytime you go to a Bible study, it's a good thing.
Right.
But you're not changed.
Right. Well, here's the thing. Going to a Bible study is obviously a good thing, but it's no guarantee that things will change. I read the Bible for many years, relatively unaffected, although I did gain a bunch of leverage knowledge on how to justify myself or how to condemn other people or, you know, because it wasn't filtered through a soft heart. Now, the only person who has the capacity to soften hearts is God.
Right.
I don't have that capacity. And this is also why I'm constantly encouraging people. You cannot deal with God in the midst of chaos generally. You must find a quiet place. Jesus gave us this example clearly and repeatedly. Jesus said, look, I got to get out of here. I got to get to a quiet place. I need to talk to the Father. He was God incarnate. And he needed to talk to the Father. I'm a sinner. My need is quadruple times 10 to the 100th power.
Yeah.
We need that, but we're not set up for that. And here's the other thing. And I don't mean this as a slight at all. I mean this as an identification. One of the problems with church is that it's too busy. We go, we sing songs, we listen to people talk, we listen to people play music, we're passive, we're waiting for them to tell us, give us, show us, do for us. And I don't believe that is going to lead us always to that intimate place, because we're already sort of kicked back waiting for somebody to do something else. And I know that's not true everywhere, but it's a generalization of how church functions. What we need is interaction. I need the interaction between you and me. Like even this morning, this conversation is spiritually beneficial to me because it's honest. We're talking about a real issue. It's not platitudes and everything being wonderful and gumdrops. So we need intimacy with other believers in an honest fashion. So getting back to hard-heartedness, if you offend me, Perry, in the scripture, for reconciliation to take place, the offender always initiates the process. When the offended initiates the process, it's backwards. Because that
okay,
means
oh, they're... Whoa, 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 stop there.
Okay.
You're going... that needs to sink in.
Okay.
because if the offender doesn't see the need
yes.
to initiate the process, or if the offender is saying, look, in my own private way, I've taken care of this. Now you need to get over it.
Yes. That's inappropriate.
Well, but that's usually the case that creates
right.
– really what it does is fuel the anger and right. the frustration and the hardness even right. more.
So I find – and I found many times over and over again, look, if in a situation where there's a wound between two people, if the offender comes forward without any prompting, confesses – as a result of their conviction from God.
Then that's a step in the right direction.
Then the softness of the other yeah. person's heart almost instantaneously shows up. Now, on the other hand, if you have somebody who's wounded you repeatedly in the same way for years, and they confess and they say, or they say, not they don't confess, they say, oh, I'm sorry, and they've said, oh, I'm sorry 100 times, and they keep doing it, the person who's being offended, that I'm sorry actually serves to harden them. Because there's no true repentance.
So what do? Do you separate yourself?
Sometimes. It just depends yeah. on the circumstances. Again, I don't
believe...
This gets
really, really ugly and bloody when it's family.
Absolutely.
And you and I have been through those counseling sessions where you see members of the family, and everything gets pretty sticky
right.
there.
Right.
But and you want to get the family back to normal, and you
right.
want to get things back
uh-huh.
on track, but all of a sudden when... Mm-hmm. The violations and the pain and the hurt. I mean, mm-hmm. the disappointment. I mean, I don't know. You could put a million emotions on the table
sure.
here. And you're not convinced. There's something in your spirit that says, no, this isn't. It's
genuine.
It's not genuine. It's not mm-hmm. being done right. And mm-hmm. there's still a hole in this thing.
Right.
What do you do?
Well, what you do is you call it out and say, look, I'm working towards forgiveness on my own, but to reconcile with you, I'm not convinced that you're repentant. I will have to see that before I take another risk with you. That's separate from me working with God about forgiving you. Because remember, forgiveness is not an event.
Okay, you hit
it's a process.
Really key point there. And the victim's relationship with God and their heart before God is one issue.
Yes.
But
exactly.
the victim's relationship towards the offender
is another. Absolutely.
You're the first person I've ever heard say, separate those.
Yeah. Well, and I take a lot of flack for that.
Well,
because
I have to lean with you on that one.
I know.
One of those few moments I'm agreeing with you, bud.
Somebody write it down.
I got it on tape.
Okay. So, but my point though is because there's two separate issues happening. One is me maintaining my intimacy with God in the midst of the wound you gave me.
Yeah.
The other is me reconciling my relationship to you. Now, I've said this before. Reconciliation in the scriptures only happens after several other things. If you wound me and we need to reconcile, it will only begin after you, the offender, first are convicted by God. Not me, not the pastor, not your wife, not you. No. God might use one of those people, but the conviction has to be from God. Godly sorrow, Scripture says, leads to
repentance.
Mm-hmm. Now, repentance is not what I say. Repentance is a change in how I act. This is the key component for the offended.
Say that again.
Repentance is not a change in how I talk. It's a change in how I act. Now, the behavior might be words, like I might need to quit being harsh on you, but it's got to show up in my behavior. It can't just be platitudes or sentiments. It's got to be behavioral. Once that behavior is seen by the offender, they will naturally soften and give you another chance. Okay, so the reconciliation process happens first by conviction, which leads to repentance, and repentance leads to confession. I confess my sin to you. The sin that I'm convicted of that I did to you, I have to confess it to you. It's part of God's healing process, not only for the offended, but also for the offender. So everybody's clear. That will lead to the asking of forgiveness from the offender to the offended. Okay? Now we have the very beginning of rebuilding of trust.
Is it okay for the offended to not accept this for a while?
Yes. It's okay for the offended to say, well, we'll see.
Because
in terms of reconciliation.
Because time is a master healer of everything.
No. I don't believe that. Time is one of the components of hard-heartedness. If it's left so let me give you an example. So the couple sitting in Elmer's that's 60 or 70 or 80 years old, and they've been married for 40 or 50 or 60 years, and they're sitting there having breakfast, and they never look at each other, and they don't say a word, and they don't like each other. Mm-hmm. But they're still together, and their hearts are as hard as granite. How did it get that way? Those two people did not stand at the altar and say, here's to being miserable. Those two people stood at the altar and said, this is going to be beautiful. I love him. He loves me. It's wonderful. It's going to be great. We're going to raise a great family, blah, blah, blah. And then over time, little by little, they didn't deal with stuff. And resentment built and resentment built and resentment built. And there's a lot of people listening that are on this path right now in their marriage. I see it all the time. You're on the way to being hard-hearted. The only way to stop that process is to start to deal with the offending that's going on. And this is where we freak out and run away.
Most people don't see themselves as the offender.
Well, that's good denial.
Hi, Alan. What's on your mind? Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Got the wrong button there. There you go. Hi, Alan. What's on your mind?
I'm wondering about Patrick's comment about forgiving and forgetting, and I'm looking at Philippians 3:13 and wondering how that plays into that.
Read it.
Well, starting at the first of it, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God.
He wasn't talking about forgiveness. Paul's past was pretty bad. He was a murderer. And if he dwelt on that, he would be ineffective in his ministry as an apostle. So I don't believe that at all. It is all being talked. I don't think forgiveness is being talked about there. What he's talking about is God has made you perfect. Don't let your past hold you back. Paul, if he wanted to, could focus on the fact that he was a murderer, that he killed people in God's name, and he was a worthless piece of nothing. But instead, he says, I'm forgetting that. I'm putting that in God's hands, and I'm going to move forward because God has made me perfect. And that is what I think is being talked about there, not forgiveness.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Alan. All right. 776-5368 is the number here if you want to talk to Patrick. The number to his office if you want to maybe make an appointment to get through some
See, that's a good
offending or offense.
Alan brings up a good point because, look, that I've heard that scripture used many times in this way as a club on people.
No, you're right. I think that if you take that in context.
Yeah, he's not talking about a personal offense.
I think, and you know, there's a great admonishment there.
It is.
Even Bob Gass in his devotion series over the last week or so was talking about perseverance.
Yes.
And look, if we start looking backwards, we'll never go forward.
Right. The only time we look back is when God convicts us too.
Yeah.
And sometimes he does. And here's the other thing.
But
I'd
he
like
told
to
him, put your hand on the plow or keep going that way. You know what happens if you keep looking backward and you're plowing?
A crooked plow.
There you go.
So, but here's the other thing. I want to tell people, I know there's many people listening, that the past, you're trying not to live there, but it won't let you go. It keeps showing up. You keep having memories about it that you're not asking for. It keeps involving itself with you. The other side of that is that I believe there are many things that may have happened to you in the past that are so painful and powerful or uncomfortable that they're undealt with. They're unresolved. And the reason why they keep coming up is it's like it's God's way of knocking on the door and saying, son, honey, I want to free you from this. You need to talk to somebody about this. You need to get through the other side of this, because in that is a process of forgiveness. If you have wounds from the past that you haven't dealt with, it's going to lead you to be hard-hearted. I guarantee it.
You make an interesting little point here, and that is that it's getting back to the offended, so to speak, in that they it's not forgetting.
Right.
And I know you want to forget with everything in you. You want this whole thing to just kind of blink and have it go away.
Exactly.
But it doesn't.
No.
And
got to deal with it.
There are certain violations in Scripture that carry with it a sting the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. That's the price tag.
It's consequence of sin, yeah. And a scar. Yeah, I have lots of scars. And see, here's the difference, excuse me, that I'm trying to get to, is that forgiving helps me turn the open wound that's very vulnerable and painful into a scar. So how you experience an open wound is very different than how you experience a scar. Okay? An open wound is very susceptible, very painful, very you have to protect it. Mm. But when it's a scar, you're not as vulnerable.
All right, let's go back to the phone. Hi, Stephanie.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just had this thought. There is a time when God has you look backwards.
Absolutely.
In the Old Testament, whenever he would rescue the Israelites, he would say, pile up the stones, make a sacrifice, build me an altar, and worship me. Mm-hmm. And I think that in our day, we're so busy running around, that we stop to forget to thank him and worship him for the things he's done and for the things he's doing right now.
No, that's right on target. Right on target. Thank you, Stephanie.
Yeah. And by no means am I saying we don't look back. I'm just saying there's two things going on here. One is you can dwell in the past, which will be a cause of hard-heartedness because you can't do anything about it. I can't change what my dad did to me. I can't change, things I've done. I can deal with them today. But so you can live in the past in a painful, unhealthy, hardening way. Or as God gives you conviction and power, you can deal with the past. And they're two different things. So I deal with people every day, and we're in their past a lot. The reason we're in their past isn't because we want to be. It's because it's in the present. And we have to deal with it so we can get to the freedom. And the goal of dealing with anyone's past, in my mind, is always freedom.
Okay, we're going to have to bring this in for a landing. And the whole subject of the whole subject of hard-heartedness, we may not see ourselves as having a hard heart.
That's right.
It's possible that we've been offended so deeply and we pass it on. I mean, right. All of a sudden it becomes a lifestyle.
Yep.
In spite of going to all the Bible studies and going to church and reading everything, you still got an edge to you that is not really reflective of God.
Uh-huh, exactly.
How do you put the stethoscope, so to speak, on the emotions of your heart and mm-hmm. check whether or not it's hard or soft?
Well, I would do this, and this brings up two issues. One is there anybody in your life who knows you well enough to say, I think you're hard-hearted in these areas? Okay. Do you have enough intimacy with anyone to ask them for that kind of feedback? It's one of the most blessed things I have in my life is a couple of men who I could go to and say, look, am I hard-hearted about this? I keep getting a sniff of this from other people. What do you think? And they can look me straight in the eye and say, yep, mm-hmm. And I'm glad to say there's been more than one occasion where they've looked at me and said that. Mm. I need that because I'm blind. I have dark spots. I have denial. I'm not perfect. I don't want to be in trouble. I want to be good in spite of the facts. So one thing is that you need other people who can talk to you straight and they know you. The other thing is you have to be intimate. You have to have time away, intimately waiting for God's voice. If God convicts you, Perry, that you're hard-hearted, it's going to change. If God convicts us, it's going to change. Now, maybe not in the speed or the time in which we want it to, but here's the thing. If God isn't involved, you can go to every Bible study known to mankind in the universe. You can read the Bible every day. You can stand on your head in the corner for 30 minutes a day. You can fast all you want. Those things are not guarantees. People do them. Look at the Pharisees. They did all this stuff, and where were their hearts? Mm-hmm. So it's not about what you where you go and all that stuff. It's really about, God, I need you to convict me. I don't want to be hard-hearted. Hard-heartedness is a surefire death to spirituality. And so the reason I bring it up is what I want people to do is examine yourself before God. Say, God, convict me. Where am I wrong? Not where. What did they do and how come and why not? Now, if God convicts you and says, here's where you're wrong, then deal with it. Go to that person, repent, confess, ask for forgiveness, and trust God for the outcome. This is a key thing. Trust God for the outcome, not your actions and what you do and don't do.
Patrick Doyle, Veritas Counseling, 622-6018 is the number to the office to make a confidential and private appointment.
Yep.
622-6018, and he'll walk you through these steps. Thanks, bud.
You bet. My pleasure. Look forward to seeing you next week.
All right. Yeah.